Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is your heart empty? Do you feel only emptiness? If you feel only emptiness and nothing, look at this text. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. Do you feel emptiness? Nothing. Romans 4, verse 17 says this. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. If you feel emptiness and nothing today, God's word can fill that up. Let's look at another text, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. What is it that God can do? Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So if you're feeling nothingness, if you're feeling emptiness, God can take that and make something of it. And this text tells us why. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Why is it that God can do that? What is it about God that makes it this way? Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And in the original Hebrew, it says, God said, is light, and is light. So as God was saying, is light, the light was coming. Now, when you see only darkness and emptiness, what does that mean? The earth was dark and void, wasn't it? What did God do? What did God do? He created light. When we see only darkness and emptiness, what does that mean? It means that God is about to create in you. He will bring light to you. God will not leave you in darkness. So when you see only darkness and emptiness, when you see only darkness and emptiness, look up. You are about to be blessed. Anticipate the creative power of God, and He will lighten the way, and you will see not only the next step, but also the way you have been led in the past, and you will feel the blessing in your heart. Well, I have our book, Lessons on Faith, with me. It's, Lessons on Faith are a collection of articles written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner. And on page 18, it says this. This is an article, by the way. This is from an article by A.T. Jones. And it was December 27, 1898, and it was published on that date. All right, page 18, and he says this, "Thus it was that by the word of the Lord all things were created. He spoke the word only, and it was so. The word spoken itself produced the thing. Thus it was in creation, and thus it was in redemption. He healed the sick, he cast out devils, he stilled the tempest, he cleansed the lepers, he raised the dead, he forgave all by his word. In this also he spake, and it was. And so he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Always he is the creator, and always he does all things by his word only. And always he can do all things by his word, because it is the very characteristic of the word of God, that it is possessed by the divine power by which itself accomplishes the thing which is spoken. This is why it is that faith is the knowing that in the word of God there is this power, this expecting the word itself to do the thing spoken, and the depending upon that word itself to do that which the word speaks. The teaching of faith is the teaching that such is the nature of the word of God. The teaching of people to exercise faith is the teaching of them to expect the word of God to do what it says, and to depend upon it to do the thing which is spoken. The cultivating of faith is by practice to cause to grow confidence in the power of the word of God itself to do what in that word is said, and dependence of to accomplish what the word says. And the knowledge of what the scripture means when urging upon us the necessity of cultivating faith is more essential than any other knowledge that can be acquired. Are you cultivating faith?" Now, going back to Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And here's what it says. Now, Hebrews 11 is considered the faith chapter, and so it is. But we just read from the faith chapter in the Old Testament where God speaks and it happens. And so now let's talk about what happens when God speaks. Chapter 11, Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for or things expected, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Faith, that is believing. Believing what? Believing God's word. Believing what he says. Believing God's promise to you brings the substance of the things expected. Believing God's promise to you brings the substance of His promise into your experience. That is how faith is the substance of things expected, for your faith sets up the channel whereby God can dispense to you the assets of your inheritance already spoken into existence by God. So faith is believing what God says. Even though we may not see it yet, even though it may be hoped for still, we know that it will be provided, for God has spoken it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says this, "For we are His," that is Christ's, "workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk into them." Now, to be before ordained means that it was prepared in advance. And how was it prepared? God spoke it into existence before the foundation of the world. And He spoke it into existence at the foundation of the world also. So let's read this again. Ephesians 2, verse 10. "For we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained," or prepared in advance, "that we should walk in them." Well, let's let E.J. Wagner explain it. I have my book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. This would be volume 2 of that book, number 108. So let's just take a look and see what Dr. Wagner has to say for us. And he quotes Ephesians 2:10, which we've just quoted, but I'll read it again. It says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And here's what Dr. Wagner has to say. "To declare righteousness is to speak righteousness. God speaks righteousness to man, and then He is righteous. The method is the same as in the creation in the beginning. He spoke, and it was." That's from Genesis 1. "Christ set forth to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins in order that He might be just and at the same time the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. God justifies sinners, for they are the only ones who need justification. The justice of declaring a sinner to be righteous lies in the fact that he is actually made righteous. Whatever God declares to be so is so, and when he is made righteous by the life of God given him in Christ. So when he believes, he then is made righteous by the life of God given him in Christ, Jesus dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit." Going on, he says, "The sin is against God, and if he is willing to forgive it, he has the right to do so. No unbeliever would deny the right of a man to overlook a trespass against him. But God does not simply overlook the trespass. He gives his life as a forfeit, a ransom, if you will. He gives his life as a forfeit. Thus he upholds the majesty of the law and is just in declaring that man righteous who was before a sinner. Sin is remitted, sent away, from the sinner because sin and righteousness cannot exist together. And God puts his own righteous life into the believer. So God is merciful in his justice and just in his mercy. This act of mercy on the part of God is eminently just, because in the first place the sin is against God, and he has a right to pass by offenses against him. Furthermore, it is just because he gives his own life as an atonement for the sin, so that the majesty of the law is not only maintained, but is magnified. God is just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. all righteousness is from him, that is Christ alone. Righteousness is the free gift of God to everyone who believes. True faith has Christ alone as its object, and it brings Christ's life actually into the heart, and therefore it must bring righteousness. The heart, dear friend, is the seat of the emotions. And if Christ is dwelling in your heart, if he's dwelling in my heart, then it is God who is in charge of our emotions at that point. Very important concept. Well, let's look at the words of God himself in person. The very words of God himself, John chapter 6. And we'll look at verses 28 and 29. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, that would be the priests and the rulers, John 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? You know, that's an interesting question, because they are trying to find out the least that they can do. What is the minimum that we can do? And remember in Sabbath school class, we were talking about our lives are not so much what we do, but who we are. And so they're asking the do question here. Let's read it again. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? The bare minimum, okay? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Well, what does that mean? If we believe the words of life, if we believe the words of Christ, which are the words of life, what are we giving up? We're giving up our own self-righteousness, our own preconceived ideas. We are giving all that up. And when we believe the words of Jesus, we are allowing him to have control in our lives. My dear friend, are you ready for that? Are you ready for God to come into your life? And so he says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent, that is on Jesus. And now let's look at the Apostle Paul. From Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, let's see what he has to say there. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, talking about things that we can do. How does it happen? That is the question. Verse 6, it says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. In other words, there's nothing we can do. Whether we're circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter. Then he says, but faith, and what is faith? Believing the word of Christ, that creative word that creates righteousness in you and me, but faith which worketh by agape, self-sacrificing love. So it's nothing we can do, but when we believe the words of Jesus Christ, when we believe that he is creating righteousness in you and me, when we believe that, that now makes it possible for God to work in you. Faith does the work. Not me, not you, only Christ. This is the work of God, that you believe, for faith does the work. That is God working through our faith. That is the channel of faith. That channel to faith dispenses the assets of God prepared in advance for us and placed in trust for us. Well, I have my book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 1 this time, number 84. So let's take a look there. Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 1, number 84. And this, again, is a passage by E.J. Wagner. And he quotes from Hebrews 11:1, so let's go ahead and read that. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or things expected. That's the original meaning of the word. Faith is the substance. Faith causes the thing to happen. We believe it. We have it in substance. We know we're going to have it when we need it. That's what that's all about. And Dr. Wagner says this, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law, quoting Romans 3:31. To make void the law is not to abolish it, for no one can abolish the law. To make void the law is to show by the life it is of no consequence. So, we can make void the law by just ignoring it, by doing our own thing, which, by the way, is self-righteousness, filthy rags, and sheer death. So we can make void the laws to show by the life it is of no consequence. We make void the law of God when we allow it to have no power in the life. To make void the law is to break it, but the law remains whether it is kept or not. Making it void affects only the individual. Therefore, the apostle means that faith does not lead to violation of the law, but to obedience. No, we should not say that faith leads to obedience, but that faith itself obeys. Referring to Galatians 5, verse 6, faith establishes the law in the heart. If the thing hoped for or expected is righteousness, faith establishes it. Instead of faith leading to antinomianism, it is the only thing contrary to antinomianism. That is, the doctrine that the law of God is abolished or that it is impossible for anyone to keep it fully. Truly, that's what antinomianism is. So let's read that again. Instead of faith leading to antinomianism, it is the only thing that is contrary to antinomianism. It matters not how much a person boasts in the law of God. If he rejects or ignores implicit faith in Christ, he is no better than the one who directly assails the law. The man of faith is the only one who truly honors the law of God. So the law, righteousness, salvation, our lives are not so much something we do, but who we are, because Christ writes the laws on our hearts, the seat of the emotions, and on our minds, the seat of the intellect. Then it says, yes, faith does the impossible, and it is that which God requires us to do. So God's asking us to do the impossible. Then he says, when Joshua said to Israel, you cannot serve the Lord, Joshua 24, verse 19, he told the truth. Yet it was a fact that God required them to serve him. It is not within anyone's power to do righteousness even though he wants to. Therefore, it is a mistake to say that all God wants for us is to do the best that we can. Let me read that again. Therefore, it is a mistake to say that all God wants is for us to do the best we can. He who does no better than that will not do the works of God. No, he must do better than he can do. He must do that which only the power of God working through him can do. It is impossible for a man to walk on water, yet Peter did it when he exercised faith in Jesus. Are you afraid that you do not have faith? Is that a concern on the part of anyone here? Are you afraid that you do not have faith, that it is too weak to be effective, our faith? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Here it says, and we're going to look at the last part, but I'll read the whole thing. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let me read that last part again. To think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So are you concerned that you have no faith? God tells us that you do. You have been given faith, that spark of divine fire. Let him have his way in your heart. Say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these things that are hurting me that you want to take away. Well, going back to our book, Lessons on Faith, let's go to pages 21 and 22 here. And this is from an article, the Review and Herald article, January 10, 1899. And this is A.T. Jones. Okay, some of you may have a version that's of Lessons on Faith that's different than mine. And my wife is showing me that the passage that I'm reading from is on page 13, if you have that one. If you can't find it on page 21, look on page 13. Thank you, dear. So I guess there are different versions of this book out there. I'm telling you the article. The article is the Review and Herald, January 10, 1899. And it's by A.T. Jones. We have another version. Okay, we want January 10. Okay. Some books are on page 13, some are on page 14, mine is on page 21. Good luck, everybody. But I think they'll read the same, but I'm going to go ahead and read this by A.T. Jones. The knowledge of what the Scripture means when urging upon us the necessity of cultivating faith is more essential than any other knowledge that can be acquired. Notice that it is the knowledge of what the Scripture means as to the necessity of cultivating faith, not particularly having faith, but cultivating it. There is not much said in the Scriptures about any necessity of our having faith, while very, very much is said about our cultivating faith. The reason of this is that to all people there is given faith to begin with, and all they need to do is to cultivate faith. Nobody can have more faith than is already given him without cultivating the faith that is already given. And there is nothing known to man that will grow so fast as faith when it is cultivated. Faith groweth exceedingly. Faith is the expecting that the word of God itself will accomplish what that word says, and the depending upon that the word only to accomplish what the word says. Notice the word only. We're expecting and depending upon God's word only. Not help from me, not help from our neighbor, not help from the pastor, but from God's word only. So let me read that again. Faith is the expecting that the word of God itself will accomplish what that word says, and the depending upon that word only to accomplish what the word says. to cultivate dependence on the Word of God, the Word only, itself, to do what that Word says, is to cultivate faith. Faith is the gift of God, Ephesians 2, verse 8. And that it is given to everybody is plainly stated in the Scriptures. God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, Romans 12, verse 3. This measure of faith which God hath dealt to every man is the capital with which God endows and starts every man that cometh into the world. And every man is expected to trade upon this capital, cultivate it to the salvation of his soul. There is no danger of ever lessening this capital when it is used. As certainly as it is used at all, it will increase. It will grow exceedingly, and as certainly as it grows, the righteousness, the peace, the joy of the Lord are assured to the full salvation of the soul. Again, faith comes by the word of God. Therefore it is written, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, Romans 10, verse 8. Thus faith, the very word of faith, is in the mouth and in the heart of every man. Well, these good works that had been prepared in advance for us are activated in our lives when we believe are not our righteousness, but for our own righteousness is as filthy rags. Let me say that again. These good works which had been prepared in advance for us, and by the way, that happened before the foundation of the world where God created that righteousness in us. We haven't even been created yet, and yet by his word he provided that there. All right, so let's read this again. These good works that have been prepared in advance for us are activated in our lives when we believe are not our righteousness. These works are not our righteousness. For our own righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah 64, 6. They are his righteousness, and they manifest his righteousness to the world, to whomever you come in contact, showing what God can do in fallen sinful human flesh in the last days before he comes to put an end to sin. And one more passage. Give us this day our daily good news, volume 2, number 156. Give us this day our daily good news, volume 2, number 156, a passage again by A.T. Jones. And he's quoting from Hebrews 11, verse 3, so let's read it again. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Then he says, God is manifested in creating by his word. And that word by which he created all things has in it the power to make the thing appear which before could not be seen at all because it was not. After God spoke, things were seen which before he spoke did not appear at all. Nobody could see them. Then there is power in the word which God in Jesus Christ speaks that is able to produce the thing which he names. That is, God can call those things which be not as though they were and not lie. See Romans 4:17. A man can speak of those things which be not as though they were, but there is no power in his word to produce the thing which he speaks, and consequently he lies. And there are many people who do the same thing. They speak of those things that are not as though they were, but it is a lie. And the reason that it is a lie is that there is no power in them or in their word to produce the thing. But God is not such. The thought that is in his mind, expressed in a word, produces the thing that was in the thought. The creative energy, the divine power, is in the word which God speaks. Consequently, when there were no worlds that appeared, God and Jesus Christ spoke, and there the worlds were, and there they are yet, because he spoke them. Not only does the word of God produce the thing that is in the thought, but it keeps that thing in existence in the place where God wants it after it is produced. The word which God shall speak has all that power in it. What holds these things up? What holds these up since they were made? Is it necessary that he should keep on talking all the time to the worlds and to the planers? What holds these up since they were made? Is it necessary that he should keep on talking all the time to the worlds and the planets to keep them in their courses and in their places? No. The word which produced them in the beginning has in it the creative power which holds them together and holds them up. Does everything look only dark and empty to you? That same word that holds up the worlds also holds you, if you will let him. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.